I'm excited to live in this point in history. Someone asked me one time, if you could live at any point of history, I mean any time at all, when would that be? I said, well, that's easy. Right now. And they said, right now? I said, yeah. I said, why is that? I said, well, for two reasons. Number one, because this is where God put me.
Amen.
And number two, because it's the most exciting point in history for a Christian to live. The Lord's return is imminent. Amen? And you think about this. Why do we have pulpits to preach from? Why do we have churches that we can build and see grow and go forward for the Lord? The reason why is because preachers came here in the 1600s and were preaching about the true essence of government. In fact, when you look at the Declaration of Independence, it's very interesting to me that, yes, a lot of it is taken from the two treaties of government, by the way, that was written by a Christian. But it's also excerpts from preachers and their sermons dating back to the 1600s. This excerpt and that, and basically a compilation of all of those messages, which is amazing to me. If you would take your Bibles and go with me to Exodus 17. So the reason why we have a nation is because, of course, what men did in the yesteryear of our nation's history, and how fascinating it is to realize that this country began through and by the men of God preaching, as I said last night, from the Word of God through the Holy Spirit of God about the Son of God to the people that became the people of God. And the only way that this country is going to continue is through and by preachers and pastors. You know, government is not the answer. We're not trying to say, hey, we can get government going, that's going to change people. Nothing changes people but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once people get saved, though, I think that there is an element of our society that is called into public service, as it's already been said. But in Romans 13, it makes that very clear that three times God says those people that are in public service, the reason why police officers wear a uniform with a badge, it signifies that they are standing in God's stead in a ordained aspect of our society. The reason why judges wear black robes to hide their appendages is because they are standing in God's stead. And they're not supposed to judge for man, they're supposed to judge for God, you see. And so, 2010, I was asked to go and meet with John Ashcroft, former Attorney General of the United States, born-again believer. And I was asked to bring three pastors with me, and several other fellows brought three with them. And we met in his office that overlooked the church where at one time Peter Marshall, who was the Senate chaplain, pastored the New York Avenue Presbyterian church there. And we met with this man, and he said, now look, I'm going to give you my take on our country, but first of all, we're going to ramp up. We're going to read our Bibles, we're going to argue, we're going to meditate, and we're going to pray. He said, now we're really not going to argue about it. I couldn't think of anything else that began with an A. But we are going to go ahead and do this. This is what I did, he said, every day when I was Attorney General. And so we did that, and we prayed. And then he said, now fellas, let me just tell you this. We have, and we should, continue to send missionaries throughout the world to preach the gospel. That's part of our commission. It's part of our commission also as Christians to replicate ourselves and the spiritual liberty that's in the Lord Jesus Christ by starting churches in the United States. He said, but you understand something? The problem in our country, and this is basically, in so many words, what he said. Socio-economical, cultural, educational, foreign relations, all of these problems that we see played out on all of these different levels in our country. The bottom line is, we have a spiritual problem in America. And you understand, with all the missionary efforts that we have and all of the church planting that goes on, we don't have any missionaries to Capitol Hill. And so he said, we need some missionaries to Capitol Hill. Not advocates, that's a very honorable thing. Not information gatherers and disseminators. He said, that's good too, but we have those. We have those people there. We have enough lobbyists and all these things. We need someone that's a missionary that'll just go in and pray with these people and see what God would do as far as simply being influential in that regard and what kind of doors those types of actions would do. Well, unbeknownst to me, God touched the heart of Pastor Mike Creed. He touched my heart. I knew that. About adding another facet to the ministry. I had already for years been traversing this country and preaching God and country messages and doing a constitutional awareness conferences. I think that's the first time, Brother Sowell, that we met. You came over to Brother Shepherd and I had preached my second constitutional awareness conference where you came and visited and I met you and met Jonathan. And I said, I'm going to add another portion, another aspect of this ministry. And I'm going to start walking into Capitol Hill. At the time, I lived in the Midwest, and so I said, I'm going to have to relocate my family here because this is very needful. And this is why it says here in Exodus 17, something that I believe is very important for us to realize, to understand. Before we go there, let me just do one other thing. Let me just have you go over to 1 Timothy real quickly, if you would, please. 1 Timothy, and I just think it's needful that I show you this, first of all. In 1 Timothy, it says this. It's an exhortation. Because a lot of people are asking me, a lot of guys are asking me, why are you going to Capitol Hill? And why are you simply going in and praying with these people? And what's the whole emphasis there, Brother Harding? So let me, if I may, just show you this portion of Scripture right here. And I made reference to this last night, and some of you may have already seen it. But you know what I appreciate about being a Baptist? It's real easy being a Baptist. Amen? Because if God says it, whether I believe it or not, that settles it. Amen? And so what's going on right now in a lot of the mind of our brethren is this. We haven't been thinking correctly about our role in government. Brother Gip and I were talking last night. Brother Gip gave me a very good illustration about a little baby elephant that gets chained up to a stake. And it pulls on that stake and pulls on that stake and he can't get away from the stake. But when he grows up, becomes a huge elephant that could bust through walls, he still can't get away from the stake, even though he could pull it out of the ground with no problem, because, again, his mindset goes back to where he first got chained up, and he doesn't think he can get out of that chain. I think our minds have been chained to a certain aspect of thinking, well, we shouldn't be involved in government. But you tell me, as I heard a senator say in Washington, D.C., a born-again believer, Baptist, by the way, Southern Baptist, he said this. He said, name me one book in the Old Testament that's not written about a public official, to a public official, or by a public official. People in government. All the way through the Bible, you have the people of God and the people of government. Where on earth did we ever get the idea that we shouldn't be involved in government? Is it in the Bible? No, it's not there. Is it in our history? No, we Baptists have always been way out in front of everyone else. I mean, the Pledge of Allegiance was written by a Baptist preacher, Francis Bellamy. The reason why we have the Bill of Rights is because of John Leland. John Gonneau was a Baptist preacher that George Washington hand-selected to be his personal chaplain. And oh, by the way, documented evidence in history that John Gonneau baptized George Washington in deep water during the War for Independence, after he ensured that he was saved. I don't know about you. It kind of gets me going that, our father of our country, so to speak, was baptized a Baptist. Amen. You know, all these things that we have learned, some of them just simply aren't true. And we need to break away from that chain. And God says this. It's an exhortation, by the way. It's not a suggestion. It's an exhortation. And God says, I exhort therefore that what? First of all. So here's some first things in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So God says, I want you to do this for all men. But then he gets very specific in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, that's talking about praying for people in government by name. I want to ask you a question. Do you have one of those lists where you pray for the president, the vice president, 15 cabinet members, 6 cabinet rank members, right now 8 Supreme Court justices, and all of your elected officials from your state, county, city? You got a list like that? Well, God exhorts us to do that. You know, one reason why we're not really where we should be in our country is because we, God's men, have left off doing what God hasn't suggested that we do, but exhorted that we do, one of the first things that we do. Right here. Our benefit? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now, why is that important? I don't know if there's anything to write on over here. Is there? Yeah. May I use one of these, Brother Sal? Is this okay? All right. 3 institutions that God has ordained and placed in our hands. We're accountable to them, responsible for them. First of all, of course, it's the family, right? First sequentially mentioned in the Bible, a man shall leave his father's mother and cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. That's what society is based upon. Civilizations are based upon that. Churches are made up of the family. Second in the Bible is government. That's mentioned second. And I'll show you why in just a minute. But government is mentioned where Noah got off the ark and God told Noah, if man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, right? It's the protection of the righteous from the unrighteous. That's government. Third, of course, is the New Testament church. And here we are, the called out ecclesia. Okay? So there's the 3. All right? Now, the reason why this one, I believe, is second is because it has a role in the other 2. The government will always either protect and promote the family and the church, or the government will punish, prosecute, and try to prevent the correct family unit and the church. You understand that? That's very important. And so where did we ever think that we shouldn't be influencing the government to protect and promote the family? That's how it started in this country. That's not where we are today, though, is it? And the reason why is us. We're the reasons, because we're the only stewards of liberty. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, right? So we have great liberty in America. Why? Because this was founded as a Christian nation. But we turned it over to the natural man. And the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So how on earth, if the Spirit of the Lord is the very thing that gives us liberty, could we give it to people that have no concept of that whatsoever? Cannot even receive their foolishness. It's foolishness unto them. Neither can they receive the things of the Spirit. Okay, now let's go back to Exodus 17. And that was just a little precursor to the beginning. Okay, we okay? Everyone all right? All right. Exodus 17. Now, this wasn't long after, of course, being free from the captivity of Egypt, and the people of God were attacked by the enemy. In verse 8 of Exodus 17, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, Moses was the leader. Aaron and Hur were who? The men of God, correct? But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and Well, let me just back up. Verse 11, it says, and came to pass, Moses held up his hand. when Moses held up his hand, but Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Heavenly Father, thank you now for loving us. Lord, for these next few minutes, we pray that you would just go before us now and help us in all that we say and do. And Lord, help us to once again reclaim some of these things that truly are ours. And Lord, might we be what we should be for thy honor and glory and for the good of our country. And thank you for allowing us to be Christians and, Lord, to live in this continent of the Americas, Lord, where there is so much liberty, so much freedom, because you have been so prevalent. Help us to hold on, to hold fast, and Lord, to occupy till you come. Help us now during this time, speak, Lord, through me and to me, and we'll give you the praise and glory. For we ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power and merit that's in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so I'm just going to keep track of my time here. And Brother Sal, when do I need to shut her down? 12? Okay. All right. So, here, of course, is a battle between the people of God and the enemy. And we, too, are in a spiritual battle for our country. And one thing that I noticed that when Brother Creed and I started going into Washington, D.C. and bringing pastors in, we noticed some very interesting things happen, that the people there really liked us to come, even the liberals that were there. We wondered what the reception was going to be like at first. And from the very beginning, it just seemed like these 10-minute meetings, many of them turned into 45-minute meetings, an hour-long meeting. I was talking just the other day about a Muslim congressman that kind of kept a pastor at arm's length the first year that he came. This was a year before this last Capital Connection. And then this last Capital Connection, he came back. And this Muslim congressman invited him into his office. And this guy spent almost an hour with this Muslim congressman, talking to him, ministering unto him, and even praying with him. And he called back later on. The people said, you know, he's still talking about you being here. This pastor went into a lady's office, a congresswoman from Nevada. And she was a liberal. And she said, you know, I don't know much about the Bible. And it was the first year when we gave out the Bible. And she said, would you show me some of your favorite passages? He said, yes. Let me just show you this one in Romans 3. And he started sowing the seed. And so, you know, a lot of times when you think about it, we too are in a spiritual battle with the powers of darkness and the casualties we've seen in our three-dimensional world now that we live in, abortion, immorality, homosexual lifestyle, drug abuse, alcoholism, broken homes. And the battle is going to be fought on our knees first, but then it's going to be fought standing up. There were two battles going on here, simultaneously. Spiritual battle and a national battle. Those two same battles are going on in our country today. And what we need to understand, well, John 17 and verse 15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, what's happened is we have withdrawn into the hamlets of our church. And look, I am for Christian education, but you understand, if we had known some of the things that we should have known about our Constitution, we could have kept prayer and Bible from being taken out of our public schools all those years ago. And that was basically what should have happened. But it didn't. I mean, if we knew that our founding fathers started our public education system through and by the old Deluder Act because they wanted everyone to read so they could read the Bible so they wouldn't be prey to the devil, that the Northwest Ordinance was all about starting Christian schools to ingrain in people these thinking capabilities so they could think for themselves through and by biblical truths. That the first primer, if you've ever seen the first primer, A, B, C, D, Adam sinned. I mean, it was all biblical teachings. In fact, I got a pamphlet from the 1930s before secular humanism got into our public schools, and it was all the golden gems of the Bible that was put out by public education system. But see, what happened was this. We fell prey to not really staying ingrained in who we were as a republic, and because of that, we fell asleep. And when we fell asleep, we let the secular humanists take over, and they basically kicked God and the Bible out of our public school systems. And so time rolled on. In 1954, I mentioned this a little bit last night, the Johnson Amendment, and which said, you people of 501c3 tax-exempt status, we are not tax-exempt, folks. We're tax-immune. You understand that, right? And we withdrew even more. And no wonder we're no longer relevant to our society. Someone asked me last night, Brother Harding, fair question, can you show us from the New Testament that there is an actual call to government? I said, yeah, I can. And I, first of all, I showed him how God wants us to pray for our government, as I just showed you all here in 1 Timothy. But I want to show you something else, because when I've been asked that question, I've said, well, what do you think? Do you think Paul was called as a missionary? Now look with me over to Acts chapter 9. Do we really belong in government? Should we be going to the leadership of our nation? Well, it says in Acts 9 and verse 15, this is the Lord Himself speaking, and He's talking to Ananias, He's talking about Paul. He says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is, look at, a chosen vessel unto me. To do what? To bear my name, Acts 9:15, to who? Before the Gentiles, thank God for that, amen, and kings. Oh, was that what that says right there? And kings. And the children of Israel. So, Paul was a chosen vessel to go bear God's name before kings, before the government. And it's amazing what the Lord has done since then. And a lot of times, you know, what we feel is, well, and we've been told this, government is dirty, so you shouldn't be involved in it, shouldn't let your young people get involved in it. The reason why government is dirty and riddled with the types of things like scandal and immorality is because we're not there. And when we leave, our value system leaves with us, you see. And so we need to be there and enforce that. In fact, at one time in our country, you couldn't even run for public office unless you were a time-tested Christian. And then it was opened up to a little wider scale, and we kept on bringing people into the boat and people into the boat. Now they're pushing us out of the boat. See? It's very interesting to me that as we see some of the things that have occurred there in Washington, D.C., and as I said, there is no blueprint for this. Brother Creed and I have not dreamed this up. We're just following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's it. We go in and we call them divine appointments. And this last time we were on Capitol Hill, we had 5 meetings and only one of them was scheduled. And I'm talking about with senators and congressmen. And we would just walk in and say, is the congressman here? Can we pray for them? Dr. Harding, Pastor Creed. You're with Awake America. The first time that happened, right after the first year that we had the Capitol Connection, people started recognizing us as we were walking down the halls. And the very first time it happened, someone said, hey, you're Pastor Creed and you're Dr. Harding. You're with Awake America. You guys, you sponsor the Capitol Connection? Yep. Would you step into my office? I thought we were in trouble. It wasn't me. I think it was Brother Creed. I was just with him. I was, you know, silent partner. And they brought us in. This congressman did, actually, and took off his coat and came around from the desk and sat down and said, you know what? I need to get your biblical opinion on this issue. What do you think about this from a biblical opinion? There are value action teams on both the Senate and the House side in Washington, D.C. You have to be invited. You just can't show up. You have to be invited to go. We're invited now. I mean, the Independent Baptists are at the table again. Okay? And they, look, just recently, and this is before Mr. Trump added it to his platform, the repeal of the Johnson Amendment, we had a meeting with Walter Jones, who is the congressman from North Carolina. And he said, I'm meeting with all the national leaders of Christian groups, and I know you two fellows are the voice to the Independent Baptists, so I wanted to meet with you, and we want you to spearhead this repeal motion going through the process by bringing pastors to Washington, D.C. to actually speak about the Johnson Amendment. So they are leaving it up to us to select Independent Baptist pastors. And I may be contacting some of these guys in this room right here to come to Washington, D.C. and sit before a congressional board and actually talk about the Johnson Amendment, the fallacies of it. See, because it goes against constitutional law, and anything that's against constitutional law is not law, but pretense of law. It was never even discussed. And then in 1988, they put in some very egregious language along with it. But none of this should even be there. And we may see it repealed. I mean, this is exciting. You understand? Sometimes we've got to get right to the brink, right, before we understand it's serious and allow, you know, this to motivate us to really start praying with a sense of urgency and see God show up. I think that's where we are right now. And I think God's getting ready to do something. I really do. And you don't see it on the news, but I see it when I walk through and talk to these guys and gals there in Washington, D.C. that are really holding the line, and they're born-again believers, and they're getting slammed every day. And when they see us, the last time we were there, the five meetings, I mean, every person that we went to shake their hand, not women, but men, we went to shake their hand, they came over and hugged us. One congressman said, and by the way, he's the son of an Independent Baptist pastor from North Carolina. He said, you tell my people, my staff members, they try to protect me. You tell them, when you guys are here, I insist that you get to come in and pray with me. I want you here to pray with me. We've been told that over and over and over again. And now, of course, the Capital Connection for the next generation, which is the young people coming and giving that to the 15 to 19-year-olds, and that's coming up, and I put some placards on your tables there. But, boy, you know, it's so important for these young people to see this as well. I was talking, I think, to Brother Sal yesterday, and I said, you know, it was very, very bad. We started at 6 o'clock this one day where the young people were going down and sitting in the Capitol, and that's the other beautiful thing about it. Do you understand most times we've been relegated to the steps like a rally? But to them, everything that's outside of the Capitol is like a protest. And everyone, you know, rah, rah, sis, boom, bah. And there is a place for rallies, and it gets people motivated. But I said, I don't want that. I want to go in the Capitol. I want to pray for our leaders and our country in our Capitol. Well, God answered that. With the Congressional Auditorium, some of you fellows that have come have sat in the Congressional Auditorium. It's amazing. And we're able to speak to these men, and these men speak to us. And so the end of the day with the young people, they gave us that same venue for the young people. And it was like 2:45 in the afternoon, and they had been up since 6. And Dave Bratt, who unseated the majority whip, Eric Cantor from Virginia, was there coming in to speak on economics. And I was going, oh, this is not going to be good. You know, here these young people are, and they're tired. And this is the last speaker of the day, and he's coming in to speak about the budget. Oh, God, help us, please. Help us, Lord. And he came in, and he was brilliant. And he connected with the young people, and he was funny. And he brought it right down to their level. And I looked at the young people, teenagers, 15 and 19. They were sitting on the edge of their seats. I mean, soaking up the importance of the budget and the economical aspect of our nation and government. And I asked his chief of staff, is he like this always? Does he speak this way? Oh, he says, no. I said, why did he just come alive here like this? He said, because he was a professor and he loves young people. And he connected with them. And in fact, the young people said he was one of our favorite speakers. And so what these guys are doing now, what fellows are doing now is they are simply taking what we're doing on the Capitol with the Capitol connection and going to their state capitals and replicating this. Robert Sutton, Pastor Sutton, there in Florida, said, Brother Harding, how should I start? I said, just go. Just simply go and walk in and start talking to people. So he did. See, a vacuum will always gets filled with something. The problem is the vacuum in our country has been filled for decades with the godless. And they're the ones that are there constantly, you know, and then that's why they're finally going to give them audience. We've been giving place to the devil by not being there. Pastors say, what am I going to do when I get that? I don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything. You're just a pastor. You just be a pastor. Show up and pray with them. In fact, we say, don't even talk about politics. Just come and pray with them and see the walls just fall. Am I not right, Brother Welder, Brother Sowell? Is it amazing how accessible? And pastors say this, I can't even believe. Brother Gipp, he was the one that said, it's not an event, it's not a conference, it's a mechanism where the men of God get connected back biblically with the men of government. And a lot of guys say, well, my church needs me and my family needs me. I don't know if I can afford 3 days. Look, your church needs you to be there. And your family needs you to be there. I mean, we're talking about our nation, the continuation or the ruination of our nation by your simply coming for 3 days. And so Robert just went and he walked in and they weren't even in session. And he saw the sergeant of arms and he started taking them around. Some of the people were in and out and he started meeting with them. And he started praying for them. And then he was using social media to say, I prayed for Congressman so-and-so today. And then he had a big event and went down and kicked it off. And there was hundreds of people and they had Pastor's Day just like we have there in the Capitol Connection. And they walked through. They gave out our book, The Prayers That Shaped America. And they were having the same type of thing where these men were going and visiting and praying with their state officials. And they were coming to speak to them. And there was a young congresswoman, and I don't know if I shared this or not, but a young congresswoman came. And she said, you know, when I see pastors doing this, it reminds me it's not about the elephant or the donkey. It's about the Lamb of God. And then they had the district attorney for the state of Florida come in. And she was just coming in to ask a question because she had seen all of the representatives walking around with this book, The Prayers That Shaped America. And she said, I was wondering where I could get a copy of that. And if I need to go to the bookstore, and he said, no, if you would, please come up here. And all the pastors, he said, Pastor, settle down. We have this, the Attorney General of the state of Florida. And he brought her up, and he had a book with her name inscribed on it and gave it to her, and she started weeping. He went to a Democrat, a liberal Democrat, and talked to this woman, and just basically was a pastor and prayed with her and asked her about herself and visited with her. And this is what she said. She said, after talking with you, Pastor Sutton, my complete attitude and idea of a pastor has changed. They submitted a bill called the Pastors Protection Act in Florida so that pastors would not be prosecuted if they didn't want to marry same-sex couples. And this Democrat woman that Robert Sutton had befriended got up in her caucus. And Brother Sutton said, he was there, he watched it, raised her hand, and she said, who wouldn't want to protect the pastor? they passed that law in Texas. I mean, it's in Florida. So in Florida, any pastor in Florida doesn't have to worry about anything along the same-sex type of thing. They're protected under law. He hasn't even been there a year. And he's simply just walking in, and he is taking up that vacuum with the light and the salt, as we all should be. That's an amazing thing. Now, in North Carolina, that's where we started first. That was the very first state we went into as a state capital initiative. And, you know, it was so interesting to me, and I think I made reference to this, but Charles G. Finney said, you know, if we want national revival, we want some statewide national revivals, we want to see, you know, people coming to the Lord in a miraculous way, he said the church must take the right ground in regard to politics. He said it's one of the things that's going to be a hindrance to massive revivals. That's what Charles G. Finney said. And I don't discount prayer, holy living, and the Holy Spirit of God. But you understand, North Carolina, that they just got through with a 12-week revival there where 1,250 people got saved. Now, whatever you think about that, 1,250 people got saved in 12 weeks in a revival in North Carolina where the pastors have really come to the forefront in their government and made that check off, basically, that God requires for some massive revivals to occur. And the governor and the lieutenant governor stood against the transgender bill like no other governor or lieutenant governor in our country and said, we're not going to do this. And they had rock stars that said, we're not going to come to your state. And they said, fine. They had the NBA said, we're not going to take part. Fine. They had corporations say, we're going to leave. Leave. Now, do you think that would have happened had not pastors been there holding up their hands like Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses? I don't think it would have happened. And so we are just standing in amazement of what God's doing. We're in 9 states. We are right now in California, Florida, North Carolina, Iowa, Maryland, Ohio, New Jersey, New York, and Colorado. And we're about to go into 9 more states in the fall. And we already see some amazing things going on. In Iowa, you understand, in Iowa, they retired several years ago because Brad Cranston was the one, of course, that started in Iowa. His church was one of the very first churches I ever went to in this ministry. And he caught fire and he said, I'm going to start doing this in Iowa. They retired 3 state Supreme Court justices that were for same-sex marriage. That's never been done. Unprecedented. Because of pastors just simply taking a little time to get involved. And I'm not talking about going to see. Look, I'm an independent Baptist. I'm a preacher of the gospel. People get saved in the meetings that we hold all the time. That fruit is there. But we need to take a little time to hold on to our country and the civic liberty that we have, so the spiritual liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ can go fast forward. Garfield said this. He was, of course, one of those presidents that at one time had been a preacher. And he said, if Congress is pure, if it's righteous, if it's upright, it's because that's what we demand. If they're corrupt, immoral, it's because we've allowed that. And the reason why is because we simply haven't voted. We haven't voted. We haven't encouraged our people to vote. And again, it's all part of it, part and parcel, as far as our responsibilities to every aspect of what is going on in the realm of what we've been called to do. Now, logically, Christians know to search the Scriptures for God's clear will and instruction, design, function of our homes. We also search the Scriptures for the structure of the local church. But why haven't we been searching the Scriptures for government and how to go forward with that? Connecticut, back in the year of 1803, they did something that they always did. They invited a pastor to come and preach to the men that just got elected. And this man said this. His name was Matthias Burnett. He said, consider well, talking to the representatives of that state, they're going to be making the laws. Consider well the important trust which God has placed into your hands. To God and posterity, you are accountable for your rights and your rulers. Let not your children have reason to curse you for giving up those rights or prostrating those institutions which your fathers delivered to you. Look well to the characters and qualifications that you have. Think not that your interests will be safe in the hands of the weak and ignorant. He goes on to say, if we tolerate oppression, we will be oppressed. Watch over your liberties and privileges, civil and righteous, religious and civics. There is a marriage between the two. Election sermons, dating back to the 1600s, where preachers, as Brother Sowell has already said, that book, would preach about the ancient Hebrew government and the excellencies of that type of government, and theoretical, concerned with the origin of government. Some dealt with particulars in their own charters, and these election sermons would be printed and they would be distributed, and they were used as textbooks by people to understand what real government should be. Fellas, we went out to California, and in California, I thought, you know, the land of fruits and nuts, you know, how are we going to be accepted there? Awake America, California. They invited us down to the Senate floor and even had a big sign there. And I realized they may not be in the majority, but there are some born-again believers that are actually in California representing. I mean, one state senator out there, 1.2 million people is the number of people that he represents. Born-again believer. He drove 4 hours from the state capitol to where we were preaching to just be a part of the meeting and to get up and say something. And then drove 4 hours back again for the next day so he could be there in place. It's an amazing thing what's going on. And every single year that we go, they say, are you coming back? Are the pastors coming back? And we tell them, yeah, they're going to come back, and we're going to try to bring more of them. You know, we have 535 representatives. We still don't have 535 senior pastors come. We did have 1,500 people show up this last year, but we need more senior pastors to come and to be a part of this, because it's just so very important for us to realize what God is allowing us to do. I have 2 minutes left in my time slot here. Is there any questions that anyone might have? Because a lot of times people say, well, I would go, but there's so many unknowns. We will take every unknown from you to help you get there. Okay? And look, you don't even have to drive down to Washington, D.C. You all load up in buses, and we take you down there, and we even have representatives there from Capital Connection to help you get through the offices once you get in there. But is there any questions about anything that anyone has in these last 2 minutes? Anybody at all? If not, yes, sir.
Do you know of anyone, or do you have any contacts in Canada for somebody that's doing something similar that we can talk?
You know, I don't right now. I really don't. And that'd be something that I think we could pray about. But there's no, I have no one in Canada that's doing this type of thing. And it's really a shame that you can't preach on portions of the Scripture without being persecuted. That's coming here, by the way, sooner than you think. The hate crimes bill is already there. See, it's in place. Okay? It's just waiting like an adder ready to strike. But no, sir, I'm sorry, not right now. Anyone else? Another question? Other than that? Yes, sir?
Any more support or testimony? I went the last 2 years, met with Congressman Grove 2 years ago, didn't have an appointment. His wife had just died. I said, is there anything I can pray for? He teared up. His wife just died. I grabbed his arm, prayed with him, and his whole demeanor changed. Went back this past year. He was coming out of his office. going to a meeting. I was backing out because the time runs over. And he turned around. I said, "Hey, I'm Doug Stark. I know you're going to the meeting. We're just going to drop you off the foot." He says, "No, come on in." I said, "Well, I know you're going to the meeting." He said, "That can wait." And we went in and prayed with him again, both my wife and I. So it's amazing. And I was nervous as can be the first year. You know, I mean, it's just different. But boy, the Lord just did it.
Amen. That's a great testimony. We have to knock on doors going soul winning. You don't have to knock on doors there. So welcome back. You go right in. We gave thousands of tracts away. You do every year. Thousands of New Testaments. In fact, it was kind of humorous. We were wondering what the first year when we were bringing bags of New Testaments in and they have the scriptures for salvation all lined out and discipleship lessons in the front while we're Baptists. And pastors were bringing them in by the bagfuls and setting them down in the x-ray and then going through the magnetometers. I wonder what the Capitol Hill police are going to do. Are they going to stop it? And one of the Capitol Hill police said, "What do you got there?" The pastor said, "New Testaments." He said, let me see one of those. He said, "Here you go. Could I have one of these?" I said, "Sure. Would you guys like one?" "Yes. Could I have one? Could I have one?" In fact, one guy that was there, had been there for a decade, said, "How, Brother Harding, did you do this?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I've been here for 10 years trying to hand out tracts on Capitol Hill. First time I did that, I was almost arrested and literally walked off of Capitol Hill, told not to come back for a while. How did you do it?" I said, "Well, we just got pastors to come make appointments with their officials. When they got into the office, they just asked them, 'Would you like some literature?' And all their staff members said, 'Yeah, I'd like some literature.' And we've seen staff members literally get saved right in the offices. I mean, led staff members to the Lord. It is history in the making. And it's really, you know, hard to describe what goes on there. It's like a revival atmosphere. Am I right, guys, that have come? I mean, it's like a revival atmosphere. And it's exciting. And pastors say two things. Number one, they say, "I never knew they were this accessible. This is wonderful." Second thing pastors say, "You know what? I have hope now for my country. God's given me hope. And I'm going to take my hope and give it back to my people." This last time, and I have to close because I'm out of time. This last time, as one of the senators were coming out, and of course we met with Mr. Grassley, who was holding the line on any kind of Supreme Court justice being appointed by Obama. And he came and spoke to us, gave him a standing ovation, and encouraged him, you see, held up his hands. One of the congressmen leaving, gave him a standing ovation, coming and going. He said this. He said, "Now after seeing these guys, I have hope." I said, "That's amazing." And that's what we need. We need hope. Because, of course, otherwise, our hearts will be deferred. We don't want that. We want hope for our country. And there is hope for our nation. There is hope. The wonderful thing about God is He shows up in the 11th hour. And He has divinely intervened for us before. He can do it again. But I believe He needs us interceding if we want Him to intervene. And this is one way we can do it, biblically. And so, thank you so much, and thank you, Brother Sal. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what we've been able to share. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.